Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
How fun is that? That Christ is alive and well, and he is alive and well in you. It was so fun as we put that project together. I reached out to a number of you and said, hey, I need some videos. That was really fun. I need some videos of you. Send me, you know, the video version of selfies. It was so fun to hear your voices and see your faces and then to be reminded again that Christ lives in you. And if you weren't in that video, I'm sorry. We should do another one, right? So we'll have round two coming up soon. Friends, today is Pentecost Sunday, which means today is the day that we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit in the early church. We read about these events in Acts chapter 2, and we're told that because of this amazing historical event in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes in a magnificent and very exciting way, we're told that the church grows by 3,000 or more people. That 3,000 or more people received Jesus Christ to set up residence in their hearts. 3,000 more people that day could say, Christ in me. Christ in me. And on that day, on Pentecost, everything changed for them. Right? With Christ at the center of the lives of those 3,000 plus people, they began living in a radically different way. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the scriptures. They began cultivating intentional relationships with their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They became super prayerfully engaged. And they also became radically generous as they gave to anyone who had a need arise. Now, most of these things on the screen before you are actually the stated values. Actually, all of these things are most of the stated values of our community, Christ Pacific Church. You know, it's almost like we did that on purpose. Like the values that we stated here were somehow in line with the values expressed and exhibited in the early church. That we are a church that values being Christ-centered. We are a community that values being biblically grounded. We're a community that values intentionally connecting in relationships. That we value being engaged prayerfully. And that we value being radically generous with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Well, we're told at Pentecost, that amazing day in the early church, that 3,000 people were added to the number of the church. 3,000 people that day could say, yeah, Christ in me. I would love to see that video, wouldn't you? Well, the early church began to grow and grow and grow as more people could say, Christ lives in me, and as more and more people began to live their lives in him, to live their lives in Jesus Christ. And you know, one of those people who invited Jesus to set up residence in his heart, not on the day of Pentecost, but soon after, one of those people was the Apostle Paul. You can read about his experience of meeting Jesus in Acts chapter 8, 9, somewhere in there, 10. The Apostle Paul, he received the Lord, right? The Lord set up residence in his heart, and it resulted in a radically new way of life for him. Paul went on to plant a bunch of churches that planted a bunch of churches that planted a bunch of churches. And one of those churches was in the, or is in the town of Colossae. Colossae is right here on the Turkish peninsula. And at one point, Paul, the apostle, he wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. And the name of that, is that me? No, it's not me. Oh, The name of that letter is, you guessed it, Paul's letter to the Colossians, right? And that's in our New Testament. And listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is going to be our focus text for today. So Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, continue to live in him." Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to explore what these verses mean. We're going to explore what it looks like for us to take on a posture that is a posture appropriate for a follower of Jesus. In other words, when Christ sets up residence in our hearts, in our lives, it has an outworking that looks like a particular kind of posture. And that posture looks like this. And first of all, we become rooted and built up in him. That's what we're going to talk about today. We also are clothed with compassion. We become devoted to prayer. And we also become seasoned with salt. So this is where we're headed for the next several weeks. Today, rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about what that means. Jesus, thank you that you literally knocked Paul off of his horse, that you awakened his mind and heart to what you were doing in the world then, that you radically transformed his life, and that you called him to something better than a life for himself. We pray now today through Paul's words here in Colossians, which we acknowledge are your words, we pray that you would knock us off our horses, that you would awaken our minds and hearts to what you're doing in the world today, that we might give our lives to following you. You did it with Paul. Boy, we trust you can do it with us too. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I remember the first bike that I was given as a kid. It was a Mongoose BMX dirt bike. It was bigger than this. It's like a full-size dirt bike. Had like pegs on the front wheel, pegs on the back. It was awesome. I could put a buddy on the front wheel pegs, a buddy on the back wheel pegs, a buddy on the seat. I could pedal. It was awesome. I went everywhere on this bike. It was so fun. It was like a source of joy, a source of entertainment. It was also a source of transportation. It was like the best gift ever. Do you remember the first bike you were ever given? If you were given a bike, I'm sure like many of you were maybe given a bike, right? As a child, maybe a parent or a neighbor gave you a bike. Do you remember how awesome it was? That bike, oh man, just the most amazing gift. And you know, when I was a kid, I did nothing to deserve that bike. In fact, I think a pretty decent case could be made for the reality that I did not deserve to receive that bike. I remember next to our home, there was a really steep hill. It was called Lemon Drive. And I grew up in a place that was fairly rural. So the streets were, they were paved, although it was like chip seal. It was super rough. And there were no lines on the road anywhere. It was just a paved surface. It's kind of rural. And this street called Lemon Drive, it was a very steep hill. And at the very bottom of the hill was just a T intersection. I loved this hill, and I would take this hill on my Mongoose BMX dirt bike with no hands, because it was, you know, like the brakes were in the pedals, right? So you could just kind of lean back, and go as slow or as fast as you want. And I would take this hill with no hands. And then I soon learned that, you know what, like I can take the corner at the bottom of the hill with no hands too. And so it became kind of a personal competition where or a contest where I would see how fast I could ride down the hill and take the corner with no hands. And if I turned right, my house was just two doors down. So I would take that right-hand curve and end up basically right at my driveway. Like I said, you could make a strong case for several reasons why I did not actually deserve to receive this bike as a gift. But you know what? My parents gave me that bike, not because I deserved it or earned it. You know, I didn't buy it. I didn't even use like allowance. I didn't get an allowance, but if I did, I didn't even use allowance money for it. My parents gave me that bike because I'm their son, and they love me, and they wanted me to have that really cool gift. And that's exactly what it was. It was a gift. Paul writes this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord," received Christ Jesus. Don't miss that little word, received. Not bought or borrowed or earned or deserved or rented, received as a gift, just like my dirt bike, a gift. You received Christ Jesus the Lord, not because you earned it, because you deserve it, not because you somehow could purchase this kind of radically generous gift, but simply because your Father in heaven has called you his daughter or his son. And he loves you, and he wants to give you this gift, the gift of Jesus Christ setting up his residence in you. In you. In you. And you know, just as that bike was given to me, not so that I could store it in the garage and it would collect dust, but so that I would ride it, so also the gift of Jesus Christ was given to you, not so that you could now be labeled a Christian, or that you could categorize yourself now as saved, thank goodness, I got a ticket to heaven, but so that you would enjoy the gift. And I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm comparing you to a BMX bike, but, you know, no analogy is perfect, so here we go. No one ever told me to ride that bike. No one ever needed to tell me that. I couldn't wait until school got out so I could go ride my bike. I couldn't wait until I was done with my chores on Saturday morning so I could go ride my bike. And this is the kind of gift that our Father in heaven gives us, the gift of his only begotten Son, so that you could enjoy that gift forever into eternal life. This is the nature of Jesus Christ in you, a gift given to be enjoyed, to be pedaled, to be ridden. So what does it mean then to continue living your lives in Christ? Right? The Apostle Paul, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote these words originally in the Greek language. So the manuscripts that we have, the earliest ones, they're in Greek because that's the language that Paul wrote these in. And the original Greek is actually more literally, not live your lives, but it's more literally keep on walking in him. Keep on walking in him. There's movement involved, action involved. This is a way of doing life. Do your life with Jesus. You know, Jesus' most common invitation was follow me. Come, follow me. In other words, put one foot in front of the other and move with me. Go where I'm going. Follow me. Walk with me. Do your life with me. To walk with Jesus is not just a new way of thinking. It's not just a new perspective on the world. It's not just like a new philosophy on what the meaning of life is. Although if we follow Jesus, if we do life with Jesus in us, it will absolutely result in a new way of thinking. It will result in a new perspective on all things. And it will result in a new philosophical point of view, in a new philosophy of the meaning and origin and destiny of the life God has given us. But to follow Jesus is much more. The last few weeks we have been talking about, we've been encouraged by the examples of Moses and Ananias and the prophet Isaiah. We could have also spoken about Mary, the mother of Jesus. These folks who said to God, "Here I am. I will follow you, come what may. Here I am." This is the beginning of walking with Jesus. This is the beginning of saying, "I will follow you. Here I am. I will follow you. I will do my life with you." In other words, that bike won't just sit in the garage. It won't just collect dust. It won't just be a label that now I'm a bike owner. It will actually mean something. Paul continues. He says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." Let's talk about that word rooted. It's a wonderful word picture that the Apostle Paul has painted for us. To be rooted in Christ, right, is to be nourished and to be strengthened. This is what roots do to plants or trees. They nourish and they strengthen. Paul wrote another letter to the Romans, and in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, he says this. He says, it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. So let's get it straight. The root nourishes and strengthens you, the plant. So be rooted in the root of Jesus Christ. You know, all trees, they get all of their nourishment from their roots, through their roots. So a tree has to be nourished by a phosphorus and potassium and a nitrogen and other nutrients like that. We, on the other hand, well, we need some of those nutrients. But to be nourished spiritually, we need to be nourished in the form of Christ's presence, Christ's promises, and Christ's purpose in our lives. Right? We need to know that we are not alone, that Christ is present with us, that even though we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, we are not alone, for Jesus is with us, comforting us and guiding us. He is present with us. We need to live in the hope of his promise that he will return and make things right, that he will come again and he will finally fully establish his kingdom. His kingdom of grace and mercy and peace, and justice, his kingdom of shalom. We have to trust, or we're invited to trust his promises, that the tragic events we read about in the news so often, these things will come to an end, for he will set up his kingdom. And in his kingdom, there will be no weeping, there will be no gnashing of teeth, for women and men will be made whole. We need to be nourished by that promise. And that is what hope is called. To live without hope is to live without spiritual nourishment. And we can have hope because he promised he would return, and he has never failed to deliver on his promises yet. And we need to have a purpose that's greater than just our own selves, our own lives. Right? We need to live in a way that we are invited into a purpose greater than ourselves. The purpose that Jesus has for us, that purpose which is to glorify God in all we do and to enjoy him forever. That's what our brothers and sisters in the Anglican tradition in the end of the 19th century said. We still talk about that occasionally when we talk about our official documents, that the purpose of life, the chief end of women and men, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. One of the ways we do that is by making disciples, by going and sharing the good news that Jesus Christ will come again, that he is present with us, and that he has a purpose for our lives. So to be rooted in Jesus means to be nourished by him, by his presence, by his promise, and by his purposes. To be rooted in Jesus also means to be strengthened in him. Right? A tree's strength comes in and through its roots. So a tree with strong roots can withstand the storms and the harsh conditions that sometimes characterize our lives. Jesus told a parable once about a farmer who sowed seed in four different kinds of soil. One of those soils that a farmer sowed seed into was a thin layer of topsoil. Underneath that topsoil, it was all just rocks. So the farmer sowed a seed in this thin layer of topsoil, and the seed sprouted, and the plant began to grow, and things looked pretty good. But then the weather turned. Actually, it got too hot. The sun came out, and it scorched the plant, and the plant withered and died. Why? Because it was not deeply rooted. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 13. He says, such a person has no root, but endures only for a little while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. To be rooted in Jesus is to be strengthened by him, so that when challenges come, and they do, that we will not be blown over, that we will not wither. Paul will write in his letter to the Colossians a little bit later, he will write to them warning them about how to not be taken captive by various philosophies or traditions or just plain old deceitfulness or false prophets or what have you. And the way that you can protect yourself against such things is simply by being deeply rooted in Christ Jesus. I remember how cool it was when I learned that when people train to identify counterfeit currency, maybe you've heard this before, they don't train for that by looking at all the various kinds of counterfeit currency out there and becoming familiar with all the ways in which counterfeit is made into money. But rather, what they do is they spend copious amounts of time and energy studying what a real dollar bill looks like. Because if you know all of the minute details and all of the characteristics of the real thing, as soon as something that isn't real comes in front of you, you know immediately that's not the real deal. And I think this applies to our life in Christ. The more we invest in being rooted in Christ, the more we look at Jesus, the more we consider him as the real deal, the real currency, then the less vulnerable we are going to be to fall into or to be deceived by the counterfeit gods of sex or power or money or fame or image or comfort or convenience. Those are just a few of the counterfeit gods out there on display for worship these days. Well, in addition to being rooted as a way to be nourished and also strengthened, roots provide and determine the quality and quantity of the fruit, right? We know this. This is like a truism. Healthy roots, healthy fruit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, let's be careful about this. He does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a Pink Floyd song. That's different. This is the scripture. The scripture says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What that scripture in 1 Timothy 6 is saying is that if your life is rooted in the unbridled pursuit of wealth, then the fruit that produces in your life is going to be kind of rotten. Paul says elsewhere, he says, those who want to be rich fall into temptation. They're trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and into destruction. So one example of being rooted in something other than Jesus, which I think we can relate to, it was relatable in the first century. Oh my gosh, it's relatable in the 21st century in the American West. But the temptation to be rooted in money, to be rooted in wealth, to be rooted in the love of money. And when our roots are in that kind of soil, when those are our roots, the fruit is kind of rotten. But when we're rooted in Jesus Christ, in that kind of healthy soil, then we end up producing things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul calls those things in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what fruit looks like when we're rooted in Jesus Christ. So again, our passage today, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Here's another lovely word picture for us. Built up in Jesus Christ, especially if you're a builder or an engineer or you just love Legos, this is a great visual. Right? Like a high-rise building, right, is built from the foundation up. So you and I are built from our foundation up. A healthy and flourishing life is built upon a strong foundation of Jesus. How do we make our foundation Jesus? Thankfully, he gives us some hints about how to do that. He tells us specifically, actually, in his Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this. I'm going to read briefly from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. This is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise person who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish person who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Obedience. Responding in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. This is how we build our lives on the strong and firm foundation of Jesus himself. When we not only listen to what he says, but when we do what he says, when we respond to Jesus' commands to love our neighbors and pray for our enemies and to not look at another woman with lustful eyes and to not use our speech to disparage other people, and to use our gifts for the sake of the kingdom, to pursue the kingdom above all else, to do everything that we can to reconcile relationships in our lives, to serve the Lord rather than wealth. When we respond in obedience to Jesus' commands, we are literally building our lives on a firm foundation. There was an old hymn written in 1834. It's been redone 100 times because it's such a good hymn. It will be familiar to many of you. And it's just a variation on this same theme of building our lives on Jesus Christ. "On Christ the solid rock I stand, because all other ground is just shifting sand." So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Let's talk about that. How do we abound in thanksgiving? How do we cultivate thanksgiving? You may have some people in your life who have said things like this to you before, maybe quoting a song that was famous in the 80s or 90s, whenever it was, "Hey, don't worry, be happy." And then you're thinking to yourself in a time that is particularly worrisome to you, "Great, thank you for the helpful advice. I'll apply that immediately. It's very helpful." Or maybe you have someone in your life who's like, "You know what, just be happy. Don't be so sad. Awesome. Thank you. I'm so glad you pointed that out to me. I was unaware of it. I will apply that to my life immediately." Right? Like, how do you just be happy? I'm not sure that you can manufacture happiness. Right? And in the same way, I'm not sure we can just manufacture gratitude or thankfulness. You know, like, you should just be grateful. Okay. Being grateful. Right? Well, I think gratitude begs the question, right? Grateful for what? Thanksgiving begs the question, grateful for what? The Apostle Paul could not be more clear in his letter to the Colossians here. Grateful for what? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. In gratitude for this radically generous gift, the gift of Jesus Christ himself, way better than a bike. In thanksgiving for the reality that the Lord of the universe has chosen you to take up residence within. In gratitude for that, go and continue living your life in him. Okay, a little Greek lesson. This will be the last one of the day, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is this little Greek word. It's eucharistia. Eucharistia. Paul uses it here. He uses it in a bunch of places. In the middle of that little word, you can see is the word charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace or gift. To abound in eucharistia, or thanksgiving, is to give thanks for the charis, or the gift, of Jesus Christ. This is what eucharistia is. It is living in thanksgiving for the gift of Christ in me. Christ in you. The greatest gift that we ever could have received. Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.